You won't hear. There we go. Did you hear about the little boy went into his grandfather and he said, "Grandpa, Grandpa," he said, "make a sound like a frog." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Make a sound like a frog." He said, "I don't make a sound." He said, "Yeah, you can. Grandma said you could make a sound like a frog. Make a sound like a frog." He said, "What are you going on about a frog?" Said, "Grandma said that when you croak, we're going to Holiday World." John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. Bible says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee," which is the Sea of Tiberias, "and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." Make a note of that, "may take a little." "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And I have to tell you that the reason that I kind of giggled just now is because you know how you're reading something and then it just, you know, something just kind of hits you. You notice that you didn't notice before. Well, I obviously knew that this was here. It's in English, it's in black and white, but it's just, I was thinking just now in verse 6, it says, "And this," I'm going to try really hard here not to get ahead of myself, "and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." Before you have even given your problem much thought, Christ knows what he's going to do about it. Before you've given it much thought, Christ already knows how the thing needs to be fixed, okay? So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Should you give thanks whenever you sit down to a meal? Well, Christ gave thanks for food. And so I think that if Christ gave thanks whenever he was about to eat and about to share with others, you and I ought to give thanks whenever we sit down to a meal. It says, "to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would." Make note of that. "When they were filled," make note of that, "he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." One real quick thing that I want to point out before we go too far into this is these people that are following. If you notice there in verse 1, we have seen this before with Christ and those multitudes that followed him. It says, or verse 2, "And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased." There was a great multitude of people that followed Jesus around, but we have to understand that that whole multitude was not always of the same mind. There was a great large company of people that followed him because of what he did, but then inside that multitude, some of those people believed, and there are other times in Scripture where we're told that some of them turn and leave. Okay? So the world has always been interested in spiritual things, spiritual matters, but that doesn't always mean that people are interested in Jesus Christ. Okay? And then, let's see, where's my other verse here that I wanted to... Okay, you look at verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Now, an honest and true confession about who Jesus Christ is doesn't always mean that that person is a believer. Some of these men probably did believe, but go back. Who else made a correct statement about Jesus when they were lost? Nicodemus. Remember when Nicodemus said, "We know that thou art a man sent from God"? Okay, but he wasn't a believer yet because Christ told him, "You need to be saved. You need to be born again." So just showing an interest in Christ is not salvation. Just having some of the facts right is not salvation. Now we pray that those having that, seeing what Christ has done and then admitting the truth about Christ, we pray that that will then lead to faith in Jesus Christ. But the sad thing is some people go about that far and then that's it. Some people are interested, but it doesn't go much beyond that interest. Some people will say, "Oh yeah, I believe what the Bible says about Jesus," but that's not believing on the Lord Jesus, okay? And it was that way when he was here on earth. There were people that followed because they just wanted to see what was going on, and there were some that were interested, and then there were those that looked at what happened and said, "We believe on him," okay? So, here's this multitude, and they're following him because they saw what he had done, and now he's about to do something else specifically for them. They're about to see him work in their own lives. If you hold your place there and go back to Proverbs chapter 3, I know that we could probably just quote this, but let's read it. Boy, I tell you what, I don't know if it's the floodwaters that we've had or what, but city water really leaves something to be desired today. I was having a hard time with it this morning. It's gotten a little better by tonight. Alex said, "Well, maybe there was some dust in the cup." I said, "No, that's just the water." Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I want you to pay close attention to verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." But specifically this sentence, "And lean not unto thine own understanding." Or that sentence fragment there, I guess that is. "And lean not unto thine own understanding." That word trust means confidence. Okay, we are to have confidence in the Lord, not in our understanding. How we understand things. What makes sense to us. How things look to us. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." I want you to remember that as we go back to John chapter 6. What we find here is we find a couple of men, and there probably were more, but we're only told about two of them who felt this way. And we can tell what their attitude is by the words that they use. We see that Philip and Andrew are leaning to their own understanding. Okay, Philip and Andrew are leaning to their own understanding. The moments in life when we cannot see an answer, when there's a problem and we don't know how it's going to get fixed, we don't know what the answer is, we don't know how this whole thing's going to turn out, the moments in life in which we cannot see an answer are the greatest moments in which Christ can show forth his power in our lives. When we are completely dependent upon him and we have no idea how this thing's going to get answered, those are often the times when God is able to show his power and his glory and his direction in our life in the greatest way, because we just have no idea how this thing's going to get answered. We have no idea how this thing's going to get worked out. And those are often the times when we see God get the greatest glory, when we have no idea how this thing's going to be worked out. I remember when I was working in the public school system, and We had a desire to homeschool our children, but when we looked at our situation and we looked at our jobs and the money and everything, we said, there's no way we want to do this, but there's no way. How could we ever make this work? Well, we can't. I mean, we saw no option whatsoever, did we? We just could not see how this thing could possibly work. And we would try, maybe if we did this or did, there's just no way to make it work. And God saw to it that it worked. God saw to it that it worked. It started with me losing my job. Now, you wouldn't think that that would be the first step in an answer to prayer, but it absolutely was. That was the first step. And, I lost my job. And within just about, that was toward the end of the school year. And before the school year was up, we were making plans for homeschooling that fall. We were already getting things lined up, and it just, everything started falling into place. Then we looked back and said, well, why didn't we think of that? Why didn't we realize that we could do it that way? Yeah, this will work. We can do it just like this. We are in our seventh year. Colin hasn't been in a public school since fifth grade, and he's going to graduate. And Colin Roy Utley is going to graduate in about a month. Grant and Amy's baby boy, first baby boy, is going to graduate in about a month. This is what, hey, that one doesn't really bother me too much. What bothers me is that he's old enough that in a few years he could make us grandparents. I mean, the boy's going to be 20 in a couple of years, and Amy and I got married right before we turned 20. I mean, just think about that. Your pastor, it's very possible, actually, when you look around and they don't hardly know anybody their own age, I guess it's not extremely possible, but number-wise, inside of 5 years, your pastor could be a grandfather. I've already got the gray. I'm already headed in that direction. But anyhow, and what's really scary about that is your pastor has a five-year-old at home. So anyhow, 7 years now we've been homeschooling. 7 years ago we said, this is what we want to do, but we don't see how in the world. Well, you know what? In this world, there wasn't an answer. But in the heavenlies, in the mind of God, there was an answer. When we looked around at our circumstances and when we leaned to our own understanding, we just couldn't see how that could possibly work. We couldn't see how that thing could get worked out, but it sure did. Within a matter of months, we were letting the school know that we're not enrolling our children this fall, and we were starting to pick out curriculum. And now 7 years later, our oldest is getting ready to graduate from homeschool. 7 years ago, we didn't see how this could possibly work. We just could not see how this could come about. That's because we were leaning unto our own understanding. I'll give you another example. Whenever we were moving over here, okay? Whenever we were moving over here and we were trying to sell our house, it just looked like, how are we going to get this thing sold? How are we going to get this thing sold? And we don't want to keep driving back and forth, and we want to be over there. And we just couldn't see how this thing was going to work out. I won't go into all of the details, but the way that we came to live in the home that we're in was a very neat story. And there was actually another man who was somewhat interested in renting the house. And we thought, in the beginning, we thought we were just going to rent for a couple of years and then maybe buy a house. We now have absolutely no plans to buy a house. And I've already told Randy, I have no plans of moving out of this house of yours. You'll have to put me out. And so there's a good chance that one day Andrew will be my landlord. So anyhow, I said, we just want to stay here. Randy said, that's all right. We got an agreement. It works. But you know what? We thought that we were going to rent for a couple of years and then buy a house. And Randy just happened to call this guy who was thinking about renting the house. And the man said to him, he said, you know what? He said, all day, he said, I've been praying for a way that I could say no to this house. His daughter wanted him to, his daughter lives out there by us, and she wanted him to rent that house. He said, I've been trying to, he said, I've been praying that something would happen to where I could turn it down. And he said, and so Randy says, well, you know, our pastor is looking to rent a house. That was the man's answer. He said, let him rent it. And this was the neat thing. Now, it didn't end up working out this way because we've been here longer than that. But the guy said, I don't want to move or rent anything for about 2 years. And I don't know if God just threw that in there, you know, for us or what, but we were thinking 2 years. Well, it ended up that changed. But we didn't see how can we get over there? We've still got this house. How can we get over there before it's sold? We were leaning to our own understanding. God sent us a buyer for our home, and then things were taking a long time. They had to sell their house before they could buy ours. And what? We got impatient. We got impatient. And they said, if you find another buyer, go ahead and sell it. But if by the time we sell our house, if you've still got yours for sale, we'll buy it. And we got impatient. And we were thinking about putting it on the market and all these things. And then because we just couldn't see how all this was going to work out. And then one day we were standing in the kitchen. And I told Amy, I said, let's just stop for a minute. And we've already got an offer on this house. We just need to wait. We just need to wait. Because God already sent us somebody. And sure enough, within a few months, their house sold, and here we were getting moved over here. I tell you all of that to tell you this. Every one of us can probably look at our lives and say, right there is where I leaned to my own understanding, and I could not see how that thing was going to get fixed. Right there is where I couldn't see the answer, and I started maybe getting worried, or I started getting nervous. I wasn't sure how this was going to get worked out. But if we would stop leaning unto our own understanding, if we would lean on Christ, trust in Him, and say, you know all the facts, you know all the details, and I don't, so I'm going to leave this thing in your hands and let you work it out the way that it needs to be worked out, we'd be much better off. Philip and Andrew, we see that what they did was they were looking at the circumstances, the situation that they were in. And the first thing that I want to look at tonight, I don't know how far we'll get into this, if we'll finish it or not, but let's just begin to break this down. The first thing that I want to look at is verse number 6. Okay? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Sometimes Christ will ask a question just to prove us and see what our answer is going to be. Did Christ already know? It tells us he already knew what he was going to do. He wasn't trying to get advice from them. He wasn't asking Philip, well, what do you think I ought to do? I don't know how to fix this. What are the, you know, he didn't need his advice. And by the way, God doesn't need our advice. He asked that question for Philip's benefit. And God will oftentimes ask us questions or will put us in a situation where he already knows what he's going to do, but it's for our benefit. It's for our benefit to stand back and look at the situation and ask, how is this going to be worked out? Then, what are we going to do? What's the proof here? What was he proving? Philip, are you going to look at this in the physical and say, we can't feed these people. I don't know how to feed these people. Or Philip, are you going to trust me and know that I'm going to answer this? Let's look at a few verses. If you'll just hold your place there, and John, we'll come back. But if you go to James chapter 1, sometimes there is a misconception on how God deals with us when this thing of proving and testing and trying, and some people will accuse the Lord of tempting them, but he doesn't do that. But he will try us and test us and prove us. But if you look at James chapter 1 and find verse 12, the Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God does not tempt us with evil the way that the devil tempts us with evil. God does not put an evil temptation in front of you to see what you're going to do. Satan puts evil temptations in front of us to try to get us to fall, to try to get us to do the wrong thing. God does not put those things in front of us. We need to understand that clearly. So when there are times of testing that God puts in our lives, there are times of trial that God puts in our lives, but when there's an evil temptation, God is not putting that there to see what you're going to do. Satan is putting that there because right here it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Are there some things that, just like Christ, asked Philip a question to prove him that was a test. It wasn't an evil temptation. Okay? It was a test. It was to prove him, not to tempt him to do something evil. Okay? If we read on, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's where temptation comes from. It's the devil using the lust that is in our flesh. Okay? And we want to please our flesh rather than be obedient to God's word. All right? So God does not tempt us with evil. But he will, but there are people who sometimes will go through something and say, oh, Lord's really, boy, he's tempting me. He's tempting me. No, the devil's tempting you. The devil's tempting you. Now that temptation may be a trial for you as well. Let's see what you're going to do. Okay? But the devil is the one who tempts us, and it's from our own flesh. If you look over at 1 Peter chapter 1, just step right over to the next book there of 1 Peter chapter 1, and we want verse 7. Now look here. God doesn't tempt us with evil, but he'll try us at times. Look, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're tried. Sometimes there are testings and trials that come into our lives. And then if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, go back a couple of books there to Hebrews chapter 11 and find verse 17. By faith, Abraham, what's it say? When he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Okay? God does not tempt us with evil, but oftentimes the Bible tells us that God will test us and try us to prove us. But that's never a temptation to do evil. James makes that clear. It's never a temptation to do evil. There might be a testing. There might be a trial. There might be a period of testing that we go through, but it's not a temptation to evil. If it's a temptation to evil, that's not God doing that. Okay? What has he done here? If we go back to chapter 6, he has asked a question to prove Philip. To prove what? To prove what's in his heart, to prove where he's going to lean, to prove something to Philip, okay? To bring this out into the open so that Philip will come face to face with this deal here of who am I going to lean to? Sometimes situations come into our lives so that God can teach us and to strengthen us. Okay? I mean, I've got to believe that after this happened, Philip learned something and was a little bit stronger in his faith. That maybe Philip learned here something about, you know, when things look bleak, we ought to quit looking at the circumstances because look at what our Lord did. Okay? Difficult situations in our lives often reveal who we really are. He said that, or the Bible says that, and this he said to prove him. Trying situations, trying times in our lives often prove who we really are, reveal who we really are. It's been said that character is who you are when no one is looking. And I believe that, but I also believe that character also is revealed under the flame more than anything else. When the heat is on, when things are really getting tough, there is that there's a term that we do not want to have as a description for us, and that is fair weather Christian. It's easy to be a fair weather Christian, isn't it, when everything's okay and everything's good? But what about when the heat's on? What about when we feel like we're praying and we're just talking to ourselves? I mean, I know that I'm not the only one that has those empty times, okay? You're going to keep praying. You're going to keep knowing, hey, it's not about my emotion. It's not about whether or not I feel like God's listening. I know His Word says He is. What about when you're trying to do right and trying to do right and trying to do right, and every time you turn around, there's another stumbling block, there's another roadblock? Are we going to say, now it's not about a life of problems or no problems. It's about what God's Word says. I'm going to stay at it. What about when the checkbook and the bills for the month don't line up? And you said, oh man, how's this going to get paid? How's this going to get taken care of? Are we going to say, God's going to help me? God's going to help me. I'm going to just do what He's given me to do and be a wise steward and leave it in His hands? Or is it fretting and worrying? What about when we don't feel good? What about when we don't feel good? You see, anybody can be a fair weather Christian. Anybody can be in the Bible and be in prayer and be in the church when everything's going good and and again, I understand that there are times when physically we just can't get up and get out of the house, or there are times when maybe physically we shouldn't get up and get out of the house. I understand that. That's not what we're talking about this evening. We're talking about there are times when there are trials in our lives that keep us from remaining faithful. I don't feel right, or, well, I got this problem, or I got that problem. Okay, are we going to look at the circumstances? Are we going to fret? Are we going to worry? Or are we going to stay faithful? We're going to say, God's brought me through everything else. He'll bring me through this. I'm just going to stay right on the path and keep doing what it is that God has called me to do. Hey, difficult situations often reveal who we really are on the inside. They often reveal what we really believe about God. When things were good and we could see the answers and we could see how all these 5,000 men are going to get fed, and there didn't seem to be any problems, well, we just had an abundance of faith, didn't we? We had an abundance of faith. When this church house is full and everybody's here and everybody's in good health and we're all in here together, boy, we've got an abundance of faith, don't we? But then in those times when, well, where are they at? Where are they at? Where have they been? What's going on here? What's that person upset about? Boy, are we going to say, we just got to stay faithful? I don't know what's going on. I don't know how this is going to get worked out, but it's not about our situation. It's about God, and we're going to be faithful because He's always faithful. He was proving Philip, and he looked Philip. He asked him this question, and Philip looks around, and he has a decision here. Could he be perplexed, scratch his head, I don't know what to do, or is he going to trust Christ to answer? Would he recall the water being made into wine? Would Philip say, well, Lord, there's no food here except that little lunch that little boy brought with him. But just a few weeks ago, at that wedding, all those people had was water. And you didn't even touch it. You just told the men to fill up the pots and then draw out, and you made it wine. You healed that nobleman's son without even going down to where he was at. I don't know how you're going to do this, but you're going to do it. There is a sermon, pardon me, that I have preached a few times. And I preached it here one time before I was your pastor. I'll tell you a real quick funny story about it. One evening, my family and I came over just to join you in a service. You know, we would do that from time to time. And Pastor Gibson knew that I was coming, but he wanted me to preach that night, and I didn't know it. So we came in about 5 minutes before, you know, church started, just, you know, drove from Spencer, and church just getting ready to start, and we came in and sat down, and I found out I was preaching when Pastor Gibson said something about, you know, how the preacher finally got here, or, you know, you get kind of worried when the preacher's not here, and he said, we're looking forward to the Utleys and ministering to us tonight in the Word, and I thought, yeah, I'm looking forward to it too. I don't know what, okay? Because what had happened was I had said something about maybe coming by, and he said, well, maybe we'll have you preach. He said, maybe we'll have you preach, and that was the last that was said about it. And so I thought, well, if he wanted me to preach, he would have nailed that down. He didn't that time. And we were sitting there, and so I went to 2 Kings, and I asked Amy, I said, or 1 Kings, and I asked Amy, I said, have I preached on Elijah and prayer here? Because I couldn't remember if I had preached. And she said, I don't think so. Well, I hope I haven't. Got up here and preached that sermon. And that night, your preacher-to-be learned how to be instant in season and out of season. I had no idea I was going to be preaching. But anyhow, in that sermon, Elijah, when he was on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, okay, we all remember that story and how he made the altars and put the burnt sack, put the burnt offering on there and had them bring 12 barrels of water and just douse that sacrifice. And here's one of the things that I bring out in that sermon, and that is this, that Elijah was not worried if God was going to answer. It wasn't whether or not God was going to answer, it was how and when. And one of the things that I bring out in that sermon is this, when you pray, do you pray and wait and see if God will answer, or do you pray and wait to see when God will answer and how God's going to answer and to what extent God is going to answer? There's a big difference in faith. There's a vast difference when it comes to faith. Praying and say, well, I don't know. We'll wait and see if God does this. We'll wait and see if God answers. No, faith says, I don't know when He's going to answer. I don't know how He's going to answer. I don't know to what extent He's going to answer, but He's going to answer. Because He said that He hears our prayers and that if they're in line with His will, that He's going to answer our prayers. And so, I don't know how it's going to happen. Philip, are you going to look around at the people and say, boy, if we had 200 penny worth, we couldn't buy enough just so that everybody could have a little bit. And so we wouldn't have enough just to barely feed them. He didn't say the 200 penny worth would be enough to give everybody a little bit. He said it wouldn't be enough. He says 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. So he says if we had 200 penny worth of bread, and I don't know what that conversion is, but he said if we had 200 penny worth of bread, that there would still be men that wouldn't get any. That wouldn't be enough to give everybody a little bit. So Philip can look at the situation and say, like he did, well, if we had this much money, we couldn't even buy enough. Or Philip could look and say, he could see the water and the wine again. He could see the nobleman's son again. Now here's the thing, before we fault Philip too much, how many times has God answered prayers for you and then the next hard time comes up and instead of us stopping and saying, hey, He did it before, He'll do it again, sometimes we start to fret and worry and start to lean into our own understanding and start to take matters into our own hands. Before we fault Philip too much, let's remember Philip was just like the rest of us. In the same way that Philip should have said, I don't know, but I know you know. I don't know, but I know you're going to do it because you've done it every time now. As a matter of fact, Lord, I'm getting pretty excited waiting to see how you're going to do it. That's what our attitude ought be. Rather than looking around and saying, I don't know how to make ends meet. I don't know how to, there's not enough money to pay that. There's not enough of this to do that. I don't know what to do. Rather than that, we need to look back in our lives and say, well, he did it there, he did it there, he did it there, he did it there, he did it there. I don't know what he's going to do here, but he's going to do it here. And sometimes those situations come into our lives to prove to us what's in our heart and to prove us, to teach us and to strengthen us and to show us. He was proving Philip here. Philip, where are you going to lean? Where are you going to lean? Are you going to lean unto your own understanding? Or Philip, are you going to lean to Christ? Are you going to lean to Him? I'm going to close there this evening because there is not enough time. When we find ourselves right here, okay, we find ourselves right here, and we still got this. I don't think we'll get it. I think we'll be needing a sandwich before we get this done. So I'm going to stop there for a couple of reasons. I'm going to stop there because, for one, that is a good, easy place to stop, to close her down for the evening. And we won't get through everything that I have prepared anyhow. So let's stop there tonight. Let's take that one thought with us this evening. And let's come back on Sunday. Well, let's come back on Wednesday night to learn from Ephesians. And then next Sunday morning, we'll pick back up. We'll do a short recap and pick back up here. But here's what I believe we ought walk out of here with tonight. Very simple, very simple. In times of whatever it is, low funds, little to no resources, my health is waning, I've got this problem, I've got that. In times of trouble, in times of trials, in times when we just look around and see a problem, what are we going to do? We can either look at the physical situations and we can say, just don't know. And we can start to try to figure out, what was Philip doing? He was trying to think, okay, how much money would it take? Well, that much wouldn't be enough. Are we going to get the pencil and the paper out and say, boy, I just don't know how we're going to... Or are we going to say, well, I don't know how this is going to come about, but God does. And He'll answer because He always does. And He'll let me know what my next step is. He'll let me know what I need to do. God has not ever told us to just sit back and be lazy. No, look, the Bible is full of instructions on things we need to be doing. But see, there are times when you're doing what God's told you to do and you just don't know what the next step is. Well, we just trust Him, wait on Him, and let Him show us how He's going to work this thing out. Are we going to look at situations? Are we going to look at the circumstances and say, oh, I just don't know how that's going to work? Or are we going to lean unto Christ and say, well, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how He's going to do it, but I know it is going to work and He is going to do it. You have a choice between two answers. I don't know. Or you can say, I don't know, but He does. He does. And He's going to work it out because He's proven Himself faithful and He always will. Let's be dismissed with prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and I pray that as we go through this week, we would be reminded of Your care and Your provision for us. Help us to understand, Lord, that we don't see all the details. We don't see all the facts. We don't see everything. We can't see the beginning from the end, but help us to remember that You said in Your word that You are the beginning and the end. Help us not to lean to our own understanding. Help us to lean unto you, and to just leave it in your hands, follow your steps, do what you've told us to do, and let you answer in these situations. Lord, help us this week. Make us to be better witnesses for you and a better example to the lost and to other Christians, and help us to be an encouragement and a help. Lord, please be with these needs that we have been praying for in our church, but we're also thankful for answered prayer, Lord, and what you've been doing and how you've kept your hands on people. And I pray you just continue to work in our lives and draw us closer to you. Please keep your hand upon us now as we go our separate ways, as we go to our homes. Keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.